James 1, 19 to 20. We could title this Quietly Receiving the Saving Word. Quietly Receiving the Saving Word. As we look, it will actually give us a solution for anger, solving the problem of anger in our lives. So a very practical topic that James brings up for all of us to help us deal with our emotions. I do look at our society, and it seems like anger is becoming pandemic. It's this growing and growing. TV shows highlight anger. People losing their temper, constantly bursting out in anger. That becomes popular because of that. The drama of people losing it. Why would that sell? Why does that sell? I don't know, but it just seems like our culture is tending more and more that way. That people want to see not just someone angry, but this outburst of anger in a way of dealing with their emotions. The angrier, the bigger the blow up, the higher the popularity. And so it seems that this lack of self-control of people's emotions has become somewhat norm in our society, right? You have angry birds, right? we're learning from James how to overcome. Another illustration of this perhaps would be from the nursery all the way to the White House. There is this almost normal anger. Right, I have a two-year-old, and it's normal for a two-year-old. We're working on Seth about that, but Asher will just look at him the wrong way sometimes. And there's this, you're just like he was branded with a hot iron. I mean, or fingernails torn off, just screaming, "What happened?" Oh, Asher looked at him. There's this temper, this anger. But it should, you know, the parents work on that. And we should grow out of that, out of the nursery. But anymore, it's like, I mean, politics aside, it seems like President Trump's popularity was part of it, the shtick of being angry. And people liked the anger, right? It's just showing another illustration of how our society is accepting of people's norm. I read an article this week of a high school student throwing a chair at his teacher for confiscating his phone. But I also read an article of a teacher throwing tables and a chair out the window. This is a teacher who had 15 years of experience. So it's not just the White House down to the nursery. It's the teacher, it's the student. It's just becoming more and more in our society, prevalent, right? Road rage. And I bring this up, and we're going to take a few minutes with this in the introduction to the text here, a little more than we normally do, but because it just seems so prevalent, people losing it in line, driving to work, the road rage can be very difficult. I don't know, brother, if that's what happened with this taxi, but I know Brother Kuhnle there had a taxi hit him this past week and flip over, right? But there's just normal outbursts of anger all around us of the tiniest things. This past, I don't know if I need to mention this one, but we had, I think it was Saturday, I put out all our cardboard from our church food pantry, right? We give out food Fridays, but there's a lot of cardboard there, and I was wrong. I shouldn't have put it in my residential trash, but I did, hoping they would take it, and next week I'm not going to do that. I'm going to learn another way to do that, but the way our recycle worker communicated to our family that we shouldn't do that was by screaming, cursing very early in the morning and crashing bottles and throwing trash cans all over the neighbor's yard. Right, this is a way to communicate that you shouldn't do that. Right? And I got the message. But I felt bad. You know, that's harmful if you live that way. Right, if that's how you deal with problems is by blowing up, that just it doesn't hurt me. I understand, I'll change, that's not a problem. But when we could talk about things and work through them, this anger hurts you. Right? Blowing up hurts you. Road rage hurts you. Right? Bible says, a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. Proverbs 19:11, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is glory to overlook a transgression. In the fall, we're going to go through this in the booklet I'm writing right now about dealing with our emotions, and we're going to look at bitterness, sadness, anxiety, and one of the emotions we're going to work through is anger. And just give a few thoughts about that now, and we'll deal with it more carefully then. But you know, James gives us instruction on how to conquer our anger, how to have emotion, yes, and actually the Bible says anger is not always sin, right? Ephesians 4:26 and 27, the Bible says, be angry and do not sin. And so there can be good anger, proper anger. In fact, Psalm 18, verse 7 says that God is angry, right? So there is a godly anger. Jesus was angry in the temple when he overthrew those who were selling and actually taking advantage of those who were exchanging money in the temple court there. Jesus was angry that they were taking advantage of people in the Father's house, his Father's house. But I think we usually see anger misused in our society today. It's an emotion that people lose control of, and this temporary insanity, as I've heard it put, it's just that person who is so kind and normally so easy, then all of a sudden they're just an entirely different person. So we need to learn how to deal with our emotions in that way. Some people just internalize it stoically, taking control, but that's almost like pushing off the time bomb till a little bit later. Right, so some people just blow up, but then others people just wait, then all of a sudden, boom! It's like a bomb 10 times larger. And so that's not the solution either, just this stoical, oh, you've got to grin and bear it and bite your lip till it bleeds. What we're seeing here is in both of these cases of blowing up, the fuse is inside us. The fuse is inside us, and there's an internal solution, a spiritual solution. That fuse needs to be dealt with on the inside. And there are natural causes, I think, sometimes to this. And maybe it's that someone hasn't slept, or they need to change their diet, or they're working 20 hours a day, right? So there's some of that. But deeper than that, there's spiritual help that we can have. Let me just name three quick things, okay? Three quick things about that. First, God changes us from the inside out. Self-control is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And we'll see as we go through this text today, this is what James focuses on. But God births us into His family. As He does, He gives us a new nature, and that new nature can be controlled by God's Holy Spirit. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. It's peace. It's the opposite as you look at the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. I'm talking too fast. In Galatians 5, one of them is self-control, fruit of the Spirit. The very opposite of that is anger there in Galatians 5. And so God's Spirit can change us through His Word, and that's where we'll actually get to by the end of this, the message this afternoon. Second, God changes what we value. So God changes us from the inside out. Secondly, God changes us what we value. And thinking through anger and resolving anger, we should examine what triggers our anger. It helps us prepare for the emotion in the future. What are these triggers that the discomforts or whatever that causes you this irritation that causes you the emotion of anger? When you see the trigger, you know how to change it, right? You hear the dripping faucet or the bird singing outside, and it bugs you because you're trying to sleep. Well, I mean, what's triggering that may be the bird, but there you don't shoot or kill that bird, or You take care of the problem. You make your house soundproof, or you fix the faucet, right? But deeper than that, these triggers often show what we value. You're not valuing or devaluing the bird. You're valuing silence. You're valuing your sleep, which is, that's fine to value sleep. And so often the emotion of anger, seeing what triggers our anger, goes deeper to a level where we see, this is what I'm valuing. And so, first of all, God changes us from the inside out, but second of all, God changes what we value. Right? So if all your anger is toward rush hour traffic, it's showing that perhaps you have too much value placed on that drive to work. Right? and showing up 30 minutes before you start should not have as much value as that person's life who is made in the image of God. But if God starts changing you in what you value that person, that soul, you value that coworker, you're not going to scream at them about that tiny thing they did, because you value them. You see, God changes what we value, and as He changes what we value, the things that trigger your anger actually change, and you start becoming more and more Christ-like, and the things that triggered His anger trigger your anger. And you have godly anger at the things in our society that are wrong. And you have that godly anger as Jesus would have that godly anger. But thirdly, God changes us so that we're able to attack with our emotion the problem instead of the people surrounding the problem. God allows us to use spirit-controlled anger to actually energize solutions rather than problems. And you think on this level, anger is actually a gift of God to help you deal with problems. And so you have this issue that comes up, instead of getting angry at that person who did that to you, you're just like, you know, that is a problem. Let's work together to get a constructive solution to this problem. And so James helps us with that today. How can we control our anger? How can we change from the inside out to be people who will actually use anger for a good reason and not destructive reason? Because it's very often you see anger used in a destructive way. I really need to move on, but just quick illustration. I remember I was told my granddad, this was when he was younger, was his car broke down, and sometimes God gives a man anger to attack the problem. So he should use that anger to attack the broken car, the engines. But he's looking under the hood, and he's trying to deal with it, and the hood fell on his head. And so he took the hood and ripped it off and threw it in the side. So anger can be used to fix the problem or to make the problem worse. Right? And our anger should be used, God can use our anger for good. For good. And that's the goal here today. So let's see, overcoming temptation, overcoming trial was our first verses 1 to 12, and you see that in your notes. 1 to 12, consider it all joy, my brethren, you encounter various trials. And now James is going to show us how to overcome temptation, verses 13 to 27. We spent some time reviewing last time, so I'm just going to skip over the review, but we recognize the source of temptation is not God, it's the evil within us, verses 17 and 18. But now he's giving us good instruction on how, steps to take. You realize the source is not from God, it's from inside. And I need my inside changed, a very important point. And so he talked about that last week, verse 18. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. He's changing us from the inside out. He's brought spiritual life into us through the word of truth. But then from there, from that spiritual life, we need to start taking the steps to overcome temptation. And that temptation for you may be anger. For some of you, it may not be at all, you know, according to your personality. That may not be a temptation at all. It may be something else. But to overcome temptation, we need to do these. We have these three steps. You're born again. And now these three, verses 19 to 20, you're listening to the Word. Verse 21, you're receiving the Word. And verses 22 to 25, you're obeying the Word. Obeying the Word. We're only going to get to those first two today. Our 2 points today, verses 19 through 21, we're to be listening to the Word and we're to be receiving the Word. And these steps will help you in all areas of life in overcoming temptation, not just in anger. Listen to the Word, verse 19. He gives us a standard that we should meet in verse 19. What must we be? James, he gives us the standard that we should be. And then kind of a roadblock or something that gets in us in the way of fulfilling that standard. But what must we be? Verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be what? Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. You notice he's getting our attention again. This you know, my beloved brethren. You know this, or it's almost like, know this, brethren. You should know this already. Everyone, no one's left out, brothers and sisters. And then he gives these three standards, the ideal of what we should be. What standard? First of all, we're to be quick to hear. Everyone should be very fast, very, very quick, running to hear. It's actually used of those first witnesses of the resurrection. They ran from the tomb to tell someone else. Right? Are you running? What are you running to do? Usually it's to blurt something out. But he's saying you need to be running to listen. Quick to hear. Ready to hear. You're aggressively pursuing listening. Never done, would anyone ever say of you that? That person is so good at listening. They listen to my troubles, they listen to my problem, and they listen to it all. They just sit there and listen. They're so quick to listen. And then they go to another person and they listen to that person, and they listen to that person. That is someone who's quick to listen. In order to do that, you have to have number two down. Slow to speak. In order to be quick to listen, you must be slow to speak. Not the aggressor in speaking, everything comes into your mind, but slow to speak. That's not talking to your southern, and you speak slowly, right? Is that you're very slow to actually bring it out of your mouth. Are you slow to speak? Being very careful what you say. Or do you just rush those words out of there as quickly as possible? No mute, no pause, boom, it's in your head, it's out your mouth. This is very dangerous. He's saying this is the standard. You are to be swift to hear, slow to speak. Often those rushed words are the ones you regret. Proverbs tells us, when words are many, sin is not absent. Listen to this, Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. If you're a fool, and you want to be considered wise, you just don't talk. It's very easy. That guy is really, really wise. He doesn't talk. He is. He listens. It's the first step to wisdom. Even if you're foolish, you just don't open your mouth. People think you're smart. Slow to speak. I like the illustration another Proverbs gives. Proverbs 21:23. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. David mentioned this in Psalm 141, verse 3. He said, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. It's a really interesting picture, isn't it? A guard. It's like these soldiers are there right in front of your mouth and they're inspecting every word. And whenever a word is improper, they stab it. Get back in there. You're not allowed out. Word comes out that's not constructive, that's not edifying, that's not helpful. That guard says, get back. We want to set guards over our mouths. One of the men in our church is a bug inspector at JFK. And so what happens is a shipment of roses come in, and it has this crazy bug. And so they bring it to James, and he inspects it. And if this bug is known to cause havoc all over crops, that whole shipment's got to stay. Right? This is what all of us need on our mouths. Right? It's looking at the whole sentence, your whole thought in your mind, and it's ready to jump out at that person. But this inspector is going to examine every little part of it. No, that's going to tear down your brother. That's going to tear down your coworker. The way you say that is improper. It's really going to destroy. And so that guard says, get back. You cannot go forward. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. One wise person put it this way, I've often regretted my speech, never my silence. This tongue is so powerful, and James is going to give us a lot more instruction on that in chapter 3. But if we could just think about it in the context of this verse, right, the surrounding passage here, what has he just been talking about? the engrafted word. He's just been talking about listening to the word, hearing the word, doing the word in the next verses. And so the idea is just listen, right? Stop talking and listen to God's word. If you're always talking, if you're always communicating, and you're not sitting down in silence and listening to God speak, then you're never going to hear the word. You're never going to receive the word, and you're never going to obey the word. How can you follow orders you've never listened to? You can't. How can you follow directions you've never read? You can't. So you cannot have victory over your anger. You cannot change if you have not listened. Well, Tim, I'm busy. I'm busy. Have you eaten? Yes, you have eaten. You've probably looked at something on a screen of yours this week, no doubt for hours throughout the week. We were not too busy to listen to God. And yet that's where it starts. We have to listen. We have to slow to speak and quick to hear. And I think in this context, we specifically apply that to God's Word. Instead of opening that app, why not open your Bible app? Open this book and listen to God speak to you. Very rarely in the city do we have quiet, but we need it. We need quiet time with God. Maybe that's on the subway if you can't, you know, carve out any other time, but make sure it's quiet. Get some huge headphones and blinders. You know, whatever it takes to have quiet with God. Few things more frustrating for a parent than when a child is so engrossed in something that they don't hear what you're saying. And you may not be rebellious at all, but you say, I've told you this three times, and you're just sitting there not even listening to me. I wonder if God would ever tell us that. Tim, I've told you this three times and you're just so busy, you're not listening to me. It has to be aggravating to our Heavenly Father that we do not just take the book and read it. I challenge this to our people all the time. Let me challenge you again. This week, start afresh if you haven't been. Listen. Listen to the Word. In order for the Word to change you, you have to start listening. Even if it's just 10 minutes, set your alarm and say, I can at least do 10 minutes. Buy a notebook on your way home and just write down the passage, what God has spoken to me about, how I can live that out. Right? And just two quick questions. But if you're not doing it, if you're not listening, how is God going to change you? Listen to God speak. We need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Our third point here, slow to anger. And often this is what bubbles over to cause people to regret what they say. That you know, there's losing their temper and that guard is not there, and then whatever they thought comes out and they really regret what they said because of anger, because the emotion comes through. And so we see here the obstacle from this growing listening is anger. And anger does not achieve the righteousness of God. God's standard that He requires of His children is not going to be accomplished. It's not going to be worked out. It's not going to be achieved through anger. Right? Anger is not going to push forward God's kingdom in your life. That emotion of anger will control you, will distract you from following God's plan, God's desires. So we need to make sure we're listening to Him. We're quiet with Him. Yes, we're speaking to Him, but we're listening to His Word. And to do that, we need to be putting off this anger. Because the anger is not going to achieve the righteousness of God. Well, how does that happen? Well, as you listen to the Word, you start receiving the Word. Verse 21, let's move on to receiving the Word. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Again, stop speaking. Sit and listen to God's Word. putting off anger, putting off filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted which is able to save your souls. He gives here a command again. And this time there's two obstacles. Verse 20, there was one obstacle. Now there's two obstacles to obeying that command. And then he gives a result of obeying the command. What's the command in verse 21? Putting aside all filthiness. He says, receive. Receive is the command. Receive the word implanted. In humility, receive the word implanted. This tells us our posture for receiving. You have to have a specific attitude in your heart to receive the word. What is the attitude you must have? Humility, meekness, right? Receive this word with meekness. You must come before God's word humbly. I mean, you set it there and you say, Lord, I am unworthy to hear your voice, but I bow my knees before you. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Like Samuel in days of old, as Eli, right, he thought Eli was calling to him. It was actually God calling to him. And then he said, speak, Lord, your servant is hearing. You and I, we come each day, each morning, we bow our knees before God and we say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And you can see how this is kind of the opposite of this anger idea. If you're just angry at God and you're out of control with this temper, or you're not sitting and listening to Him. But if you're quietly, meekly before your Heavenly Father, you're ready to receive His Word. The possibility of receiving. We learn the possibility of receiving. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and humility, receive the Word implanted. It's really fascinating here that it's the Word is already implanted in there. There's this possibility for you today. Of course, he talked about it in verse 18. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. And so God brings us forth by the word of truth. But that word inside of you is what you need to receive now. Receive the continual speaking of God through His word in your heart. Also notes the power of this word by that idea of the word implanted. It's a fascinating concept. We just meditate on this for days. But he's saying that this word that has brought us forth in verse 18, now in verse 21, is in humility we're to receive it as a word implanted. Right. God's word is a seed planted in your heart. And you're to receive that to let it burst forth. There's power inherent in that word in your soul to bring forth the character of God in you. It's amazing what God's word does. He changes us then from the inside out. This word, it's placed in your heart and in your soul. And as it falls in there, it actually starts bringing forth the character of God in self-control. Remember our first crop of beans, I think it was? We planted a row of beans and our neighbor saw me picking these beans and he was like, how did you do that? Right? How did you do that? It's amazing. It was like, I just put beans and seeds in the ground. That's it. I mean, it's not that. It's not me. I'm not magic. Just put the seeds in there. Wait a few months. Do some weeding, watering. The sun, it just works. Nothing real special. It was amazing. This is the Word of God. You listen, but you receive it. You let the Word sit in there and start to grow. And actually, it's like that. This fruit starts to come in your life. The fruit starts to manifest itself. The self-control starts to manifest itself instead of the anger. The spiritual life starts to grow instead of the physical life. It's an amazing thing, this powerful word. Colossians 3:16 gives a beautiful picture of this. It says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Right, let the word of Christ richly dwell. It's like this word comes and it needs to make its home in your heart. Oh God, make your home in my heart. Your word, may it just feel so comfortable in my living room. The living room of my heart. May I just have my life and my heart so worked out that God feels comfortable in there. Let the word of Christ richly dwell, richly house Himself within you. And that's receiving it. Because that seed can fall. And the same word Jesus used as the seed that receives the word in the parable of the sower. That seed can fall on your heart and you cannot receive it. It can be there, you can listen to it, but it's not sinking in and germinating. And then eventually, as we see next week, bringing forth fruit. How are you going to do that? Well, we need to get rid of these obstacles. Two obstacles here. Putting off. In humility, receive the word. Putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. Right? And so these things are going to distract the word from making its home in your heart. From God feeling at home in your life and speaking in your heart. You walk and work in Manhattan and you walk around all day on these nasty sidewalks and streets and you just think of all the filth on those sidewalks. It's really gross. Or if you take flip-flops and you walk around for a few hours, you come back and your feet are covered. It's really nasty. But if you never took off your shoes and you got into bed and there's your shoes, you wouldn't feel at home in those sheets, right? I mean, they may be perfectly clean, but your shoes are filthy. Right? To make it feel at home, you got to take your shoes off, maybe at the door, or at least before you get into bed. Right? God's saying, you need to put off this filthy. It's the picture of putting off clothing. Right? Put off that filthiness. Right? Take that off. It's actually used in the Greek translation of the Hebrew of that Zechariah passage, where the putting off of Zechariah's robes. Really fascinating picture there. Right. Put off that stuff. God puts it off and enables us then to live His life through us. Receive the Word implanted. Receive the Word implanted, and then what's the result here? The result is that you're being saved. The result is that you have the Word implanted in your heart. It's causing fruit to grow up unto eternal life. Now, as we sang earlier, there's this aspect of salvation that has already taken place. I am justified. I'm declared to be right with God, and that never goes away. And that actually happens, verse 18, as God brings us forth by the word of truth. But then this continual growing in Christ's likeness is the same principle. The word implanted actually brings forth fruits of righteousness in my life, and I am being saved. I'm being made more and more like Jesus. I am being saved from a life of anger, from a life dominated by anger, because the word is richly dwelling in my heart, and God is changing me into the image of Jesus Christ. Until it culminates again in glory as we are like Him. We'll be saved eternally, our souls saved from the penalty of hell, but also from the very presence of sin for the rest of my life. A great culmination. So God desires to save you today, not just initially at salvation, but a continual growth in sanctification more and more and more and more like Jesus in every area of our life. And so let me just end here with this little illustration of is able to save your souls. This is what we're working on with this booklet. This is how this happens specifically with anger. Or with any of our emotions. But God's Spirit, once you're born again, verse 18 says that His Spirit then indwells you. You're brought to life. You have spiritual life at that point. What you could not do in the past, which would be impossible for you in the flesh, you now have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And as the Holy Spirit is living inside of you, He is able to affect your spirit. But He does that through His sword. And so His Word is ministering to your spirit in your mind. And the Bible calls that the renewing of your mind. God renews your mind day by day and transforms you into the image of His Son through the power of His Word. And those are the normal agents that God uses. But as His Spirit changes our spirit, that affects our mind. It affects the way I think. And again, going back to the opening illustration, thinking of anger, it affects what I value. So it affects my triggers. And I'm no longer so obsessed, right, with my couch because my child put marker on it. Right? If I value that couch so much, then I'm angry because they destroyed it. But if I value God's things or that child more, then my anger reflects, you know, that I'm, oh, well, whatever. Well, I mean, you could say, oh, we got to fix this or take care of it. But you're seeing God's changing my values. He's figuring, and that's my thinking. That's my mind. It changes the way I think about a couch. It changes the way I think about a coworker. It changes the way I think about being late in traffic. And so that affects my will. Right? So it's God's Spirit through His Word being implanted in my heart and now changing me as I'm listening to the Word, I'm hearing the Word, and we'll see thirdly next week doing the Word. He's affecting my spirit, which is affecting my thinking, which will change my will. It'll change what I do. I'm no longer lashing out because of my coworker doing that. It may have been a very silly thing to do, but I have a different value system. I have a different way of thinking. And that eventually will come around to my emotions. Now, emotions are the last things to change. But eventually that emotion of anger will change. And I will no longer be lashing out the smallest thing. Because God is changing me from the inside out. As I'm listening, and not just listening, but receiving with joy His Word. Making it make itself at home in my life. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's come to the Lord about this. Let me ask you in closing, have you received this Word initially? Has the Holy Spirit changed you? Has He come into your life? And I just want to make this very applicable. Do you find yourself today never able to control your anger? Say, Tim, I just something I've had my whole life and I've never, I'm just not convicted about it anymore. I've never been, you know, if you've never been convicted about that, and that's a sin, sinful anger, then you need to check whether you are born again, whether you have eternal life, whether God has really redeemed you. And this may be what God uses to point out the fact that you have never repented of sin, trust in Jesus, and had Him actually come into your heart, into your life. If that's you today, I would encourage you in this closing prayer to say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for my anger. Forgive me for my sin. I believe it offends you. It is sin. I confess it to you. I confess it as sin. Thank you for dying for my sin. Please begin to change me from the inside out. Maybe you are a believer and you know the Lord convicts you of that. Right? He convicts you of that as He does many other areas of life. But you would say, Tim, you know, I just have not been listening. I've been talking about so much stuff, but I just have not been quiet. I have not quietly sat with God for even 5 minutes this past week. Right? Shame on us if that could be true. We're His children. He wants us to listen to Him. Let me just encourage you. I mean, this is something you just, I would say, at least, please make a promise to yourself, if not to God. Make a promise to yourself. Say, this is going to be different. I've got to repent. I've got to change this. I've got to listen to God this week. Would you tell at least yourself, say, Tim or whoever you are, right? This week is different. I'm going to listen to God's Word this week. I'm going to spend at least 10 minutes a day. And think of the time and the place, even now. I'm going to give that to God and listen to His Word. Would you commit to that in your heart? Let's all do business with the Lord, and by that I mean talk to Him. Listen to how He's convicting you in your heart. If you'd like spiritual counsel, be standing at the back and be happy to pray with you in the quietness of this moment. In a moment, Pastor Andrew will close us in prayer, but let's all respond to God's message and be changed. Let's pray.